Daniel 9, verse 24. The angel came to Gabriel and said that 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city. This is God's word. Full disclosure, I did not even know it was St. Patrick's Day when I picked out my shirt this morning. I ordered a pack of 5 on Amazon, and I just rotate every Sunday, and divine providence put this one on. So that was, I avoid being pinched. This is the kindness of the Lord. So we started Daniel 9 2 weeks ago and saw that Daniel was reading the scroll of Jeremiah and discerned that the prophesied 70-year exile was about up and that God would make a way for the Jews to return back to the land God promised them. They've been exiled for like 68 years. Daniel reads this and says, hey, we're about to go home. So Daniel throws himself into fasting and prayer and seeking the Lord, asking God, hey, follow through on your promise to restore the people to their land for the sake of your name. And Daniel's logic being that if God made promises to Israel to regather the people and restore the city and temple and establish the throne, is if that's not actually accomplished just as the prophet said it would be, if that doesn't happen, then your name is going to be mocked in the nations because you're a God who said you would do this and then you either were fickle and just, you know, didn't want to do it or wouldn't do it, or you're not powerful enough and you couldn't do it, right? So your name is mocked in the nations. But God, if you follow through on your claim, right, on your promise, then your name will be renowned among the nations. For the God of Israel makes promises and keeps them. So that was Daniel's, that's how he prayed. And in the pattern that has followed every one of Daniel's prayers from chapter 1 to chapter 8, Daniel prays a lot, asks the Lord for a lot of things. In all of these, God actually answers the prayer, okay? God sends an angel to Daniel to give him the answer or give him the interpretation that he's looking for. That hasn't been my experience, but it was Daniel's. Okay, he asked and he got. So verse 20, we'll pick up. He says, while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin. How much older than Piper is that one?
3 weeks.
3 weeks older than Piper. A day older than Piper. That one. I haven't heard that one today, but I'm waiting for it. Oh, okay, I'm sorry. God bless you. God bless you. Daniel's praying and confessing his sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my petition before the Lord, all caps Lord there, Yahweh, his covenant name, because he's praying according to the covenant, concerning, in his prayers, concerning the holy mountain of my God, Mount Zion in Jerusalem. While I was praying, Gabriel, this angel, the man I had seen in the first vision, he reached me in my extreme weariness, because he's been fasting a long time, about the time of the evening offering. And he gave me this explanation. He said, Daniel, I've come now to give you understanding. At the beginning of your petitions, an answer went out, and I have come to give it. For you, Daniel, are treasured by God, so consider the message and understand the vision. So notice a couple of things here. One, Daniel is a sinner, okay? In the beginning of the prayer that we did 2 weeks ago, Daniel emphasized Israel's corporate sins, but here Daniel's confessing his own sin, right? Confessing my own sin, because as awesome as Daniel is, Romans 3 is still true. All have sinned, all have fallen short of the glory of God. So that's one thing. Second, Daniel is wholehearted, all right? Daniel's being a sinner doesn't prevent him from seeking the Lord wholeheartedly, and his fasting and his seeking and his study and his faithfulness touched God's heart, and the angel says, hey, Daniel, you are treasured by God. Though you're a sinner, you sought the Lord, and the Lord came with an answer. And so I just, at the start here, want to tell everyone here that you can do the same, okay? You may have spent the last 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years going your own way on a path that leads to death and will lead to death every time. But today, you can seek the Lord's mercy and you can get on the path that leads to life, okay? Like that's not just a story we tell, that's true, okay? God sent his son into the world to save sinners, to save people who've gone on their old way. Which means, okay, you need to turn from your sin and commit to not do it again, okay? Right? Doesn't mean you're not going to not do it again, but you commit in your heart to not do it again, to put your trust in Jesus' cross, his blood, to wash your sins away, to put your trust in Jesus' resurrection as the guarantee of yours. And then you need to make that public through baptism. Peter preaches the cross before the day, and they say, "What shall we do?" And Peter says, "Repent, be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the Holy Spirit." And then you need to join yourself to other disciples who are walking that same narrow path, okay? Daniel's a sinner. Daniel sought the Lord. You're a sinner. You can seek the Lord. He will answer. He will actually save. So if you have questions about what it means to follow Jesus, to put your trust in him, to turn from sin and get on the path that leads to life, you can talk to a member of our church or me, or fill out our form on our website, and we'll come talk to you, okay? And you'll probably get food out of the deal. All right. Third thing, Daniel is a sinner. Daniel seeks the Lord wholeheartedly. And third, Daniel hasn't forgotten the Torah. Daniel hasn't forgotten God's law. His entire prayer here is based on God's promises given in the Torah. Okay, and so when we're singing, you know, this song, "All your promises are yes and amen," I'm not talking about just like generic, you know, whatever you read in your devotional that day. We're talking about the God of Israel who came down on Mount Sinai and thunder and lightning and smoke and shaking and earthquake and spoke words to the people of Israel and said, "Hey, this will come to pass for you." All right? This will come to pass for the world. These are the covenant promises we're singing about, and Daniel's praying based on those, right? Like, this is what he's giving himself to. And Daniel's practice of prayer three times a day towards Jerusalem that got him thrown into the lion's den. Was that you or Stoney? Who did the lion's den? One of you had the fiery furnace. One of you had the lion's den. Okay, whatever. He got thrown in there. Even that prayer, like, he's praying towards Jerusalem three times a day. That's based on Solomon's prayer, hundreds of years before him when the temple's dedicated. So they dedicate the temple, and Solomon gives this prayer in 1 Kings 8. He says, "Hear the petition of your servant and your people Israel, which they pray towards this place." They pray towards Jerusalem. And so Daniel prays towards Jerusalem. And so he hadn't forgotten Torah there. And then on top of that, Daniel tells time based on God's law. Okay? So verse 21, when does Gabriel arrive? When did he show up? About the time of the evening offering. Like, and that's not on my watch, right? But it's on Daniel's. This is how he tells time. So just think about this. Daniel hadn't, there hasn't been an evening offering. So there's a morning and an evening offering called the Tamid offering. There hasn't been one in Jerusalem since Babylon invaded in 586. So nearly 70 years, right, that altar has set desolate, right? There's no offering, there's no incense going up, but Daniel still clings to it. Right, he still prays according to God's pattern for prayer. He models his prayer life around the instructions that God had given concerning the tabernacle and the later temple. And so, though he can't like worship the Lord as he desires, like because he's in Babylon, he's not in Jerusalem. You know, the temple's destroyed. Daniel makes do through prayer and the remembrance of this Tamid offering, the perpetual evening and morning sacrifice to the Lord. And so I just highlight this, the like Daniel's telling time by the evening offering that hadn't existed for 68 years. I highlight this because if we want to understand Daniel 9 correctly, we got to plant ourselves in Daniel's life and worldview. Okay? We need to think like Daniel and not like, you know, Josh into 2024. He's a different kind of person than we are. He's got a different set of values than we do. And so for Daniel, God's covenants with the patriarchs, with Abraham, with Isaac, with Jacob, God's covenant to Moses and the people, to David, to the prophets, to all the people of Israel, their election, their calling, their city, their temple, like the whole bit, that's everything to Daniel, right? Like this is his whole world centers around these things found in the Torah. This is the story that he's living in. Okay, and if we jettison that, we don't understand Daniel 9 correctly. And so it's these things, right? All the covenants and the promises and the city and all this stuff. These drive the Daniel 9 prayer. So verse 7 and 12, his prayer is about Jerusalem's devastation. Verse 16, he prays, Lord, in keeping with all your righteous acts, may your anger and your wrath turn away, verse 16, from your city, Jerusalem. May it turn away from your holy mountain, Mount Zion. May your face shine on your desolate sanctuary for the Lord's sake. Verse 18, see our desolations and the city that bears your name. For your own sake, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name. Verse 20, he says, while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my petition before the Lord my God concerning what? What's he praying concerning? The holy mountain of my God. Not talking about Christian Life Church, right? He's talking about the holy mountain, Mount Zion, in the city. So, if this is the subject of Daniel's prayer, right, the restoration and the fulfillment of all God's covenant promises to those people, to that land, to that city, that throne, that's the subject of the prayer, what do you think the answer is going to be about? Probably those things, right? Like, okay, hopefully, if that's the subject, what's the answer going to concern? Well, if I were a betting man, and I'm not, I don't have enough expendable income to put in the toilet. So if I were, though, I would bet good money that God's answer to the prayer about the restoration and the fulfillment of all God's covenant promises to Israel, I'll bet that's his answer. But if this is the subject, I'll bet this is the answer. I think Daniel prays for chocolate milk. And the Lord's answer is, here's some chocolate milk. Okay, I don't think Daniel prays for chocolate milk and Gabriel shows up with Diet Coke, right? You know, I don't think that's, I think Daniel's asking according to God's promises. And the Lord is going to answer according to his promises. Okay, so he prays for these things and the angel comes and says, Daniel 9, 24, he says, 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city. Because what was he praying for? Your people and your holy city. And then I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. To bring rebellion to an end, to put a stop to sin, to atone or purge for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to confirm the prophetic vision, and to anoint the most holy place. And we're going to look at all six of those statements, next week. But what's Gabriel's answer about? 70 weeks are decreed for what? Your people and your holy city, all right? And the most holy place. So that's the subject of Daniel's prayer. That's the content of Gabriel's answer. So with that big picture and long introduction in mind, let's start to work through the passage, beginning with the 70 weeks. So verse 24, he says, 70 weeks are decreed for your people and your holy city. So first, what are weeks? Weeks here is a Hebrew word that means a unit of seven. And some of your Bible translations just flat out say that. So the NLT says it's a period of 70 sets of seven have been decreed. Okay, so you see weeks. You think seven. So 1 week here is seven. Oh, yeah. 1 week is 7 years. Okay, so 70 sets of seven or 70 weeks would equal how many years? Seven times 70 is what? 490. I told you guys to bring your calculator this week. And Mr. Faith's visiting his parents' church today, so he can't help us. Okay. Yes, 70 weeks, 70 sets of seven, 490 years. So Daniel hears 490 years, and that's significant to him. Why? Because again, Daniel breathes, eats, sleeps the Torah, and therefore Gabriel's mention of a period of sevens would have triggered in Daniel's heart and mind God's promise of the year of Jubilee. Okay, we're going to super Bible nerdery this morning. Okay, so come back next week's sermon will be much more exciting than this math, okay? The year of Jubilee in Israel's law was meant to happen every 49 years in Israel, right? So you'd have 49 years, and then the next year would be the year of Jubilee. And in the year of Jubilee, debts were settled. They weren't canceled, okay? So don't listen to leftists who take the Bible here, and that's not what Moses said at all. Debts are settled, okay? Slaves are set free in the year of Jubilee, and the field, the land that they're farming, it's allowed to rest. And on top of that, like the kind of the biggest thing that gets projected forward is that all the land that might have been sold during the 49 years is returned to its original tribal owner. Okay, so like you're living off the land, you're doing your thing, you're farming, and you know there's a disaster, like you know wildfire or whatever, or you just make some dumb decisions, and so you have to sell part of your land to survive. Well, the year of Jubilee, the original owner gets their land back, right? And there's other things where you pay the debt and do all the stuff. But this is what happens, okay? So just as the Jewish nation was commanded to have a weekly Sabbath every seventh day, right? 6 days shall you work on the seventh. Okay, you shall rest. And then they have a Sabbath for the land every 7 years. Okay, so you're going to work the land for 6 years. And the seventh year, you trust God to provide for you and make sure that the land gets to rest. In the same way, a jubilee was taking place every 7 times 7 years. So Leviticus 25, which I'm sure you all read in your devotional this morning. You just pop open Leviticus, get your coffee. Yeah, I know you didn't. Leviticus 25, so here's the law. You are to also count off seven Sabbaths of years for yourself, 7 times 7 years. 7 times 7 is 49. Very good. So that you have the time of the 7 Sabbaths of years, that is 49 years. Then you shall sound a ram's horn abroad on the 10th day of the 7th month, the day of atonement, and you shall sound a horn throughout all of your land. So you shall consecrate the 50th year after the 49th and proclaim a release throughout all the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you, and each of you shall return to his own property, and each of you shall return to his family. And you shall have the 50th year as a jubilee. You shall not sow nor harvest its aftergrowth, nor grapes from its untrimmed vine, for it is a jubilee for you, and it shall be holy. It shall be set apart for you, and you shall eat its produce from the field. And so for our purposes today, the main point of the jubilee is that the land is returned to its original Israelite owner. Because I know also in your guys' devotional, like you read through Numbers, and you're just loving that, and where they're allotting the land to each tribe, and you're like, oh, hallelujah, you know, you're sharing that scripture out. There's like the tribes get land to them, and then on the Jubilee, if they lost it, they get it back. So Leviticus 25:39 says, if a countryman of yours becomes so poor with regard to you that he sells himself to you, so like slavery, but not like, you know, chattel U.S. slavery, just that he sells himself to you, he shall serve with you until when? Till the year of Jubilee, right? And then he's set free, right? And we'll start over. Leviticus 25:28. But if he has not found sufficient means to get it back, his land, for himself, then what he has sold shall remain in the hands of its purchaser until the year of Jubilee. But at the Jubilee it shall revert, that he may return to his promise. Okay? So this is God's law for Israel. You're going to rest every seventh day, right? And you're going to let the land rest every seventh year. And then every 7 times 7 years, you're going to have a jubilee, right? And you get to go back to your land and settle your debts and do all the things. But if you don't do these things, right? If you work 7 days and you don't let the land rest every seventh year and you don't celebrate the jubilee every 49 years, there's consequences, right? So you guys have read about that guy that gathered sticks on the Sabbath. What happened to him? He got stoned, right? Like it's a big deal. If you don't observe the Sabbath cycle, same thing. You get exiled from the land to, one, discipline you, and two, so that the land can rest. Like God cares about the land, right? He wants it to have a chance to rest. So Leviticus 26, and then we'll be out of Leviticus, okay? You guys can wake up. Verse 26, or Leviticus 26:15, he says, if you reject my statutes and do not observe all my commands and break my covenant, I will proceed to discipline you 7 times for your sins. I will scatter you among the nations. Your land will become desolate. Your cities will become ruins. And what's happening to Daniel right now? He's in exile. His city's been destroyed because God's faithful to his word to do exactly what he said he would do. Then, verse 34, while you guys are exiled and out of the land, then the land will make up for its Sabbath years during the time it lies desolate while you are in the land of your enemies, okay? So I was thinking about this weekend, like, Piper, you need to let your mom sleep, right? And if you don't, we're going to exile you so mom can recover, right? So mom can make up for the sleep that you were supposed to give her. We have the best grandma. I mean, we did exile her this weekend. We sent her away so the land could make up for its Sabbath years. Verse 34, at that time, the land will rest and it will make up for its Sabbath. As long as it lies desolate, it will have the rest it did not have during your Sabbaths when you lived there. You were supposed to let the land rest. You didn't. I'm going to discipline you and let the land rest. This is why they're in exile in the first place, right? They didn't observe the Sabbath cycle for 70 years. How long were they exiled? 70 years. Okay. So now, though, those 70 years are nearly up and Israel's going home, right? The women's Bible study on Friday, they're doing Ezra and Nehemiah. They're going home, right? They're going to rebuild the city and the temple and do all the stuff. So Gabriel comes here and his message isn't about 70 years. It's about 70 times 7 years. It's about 490 years. So and since Israel was supposed to celebrate a jubilee every 49 years, Gabriel's message is what's 49 times 10? 490, right? It's a tenfold jubilee, right? The jubilee is, you know, every 49 years. This is 490. This is bigger. This is better. So Gabriel's message to Daniel is essentially, Daniel, you've prayed, you've fasted, you've sought me for your people and your holy city. And Daniel, a jubilee times 10 is coming for your people and your city. In a 490-year period, your rebellion will be ended. You will be done with sin. You'll be purged from iniquity. Righteousness will cover the earth. And every word God has spoken will be confirmed. And the temple will be anointed. Like, this is the promise that Gabriel, this is the message Gabriel comes with. A tenfold jubilee. That's a good thing, right? Jubilee is awesome. What if you multiply it by 10, right? A Big Mac is awesome. What if you supersize it? It's better. This is a good thing, okay? Now, what Gabriel says here is an expansion, right? It's supersized of the original Jubilee instruction from Leviticus 25, right? Like, Leviticus 25 is kind of just like legal code for nerds. Gabriel comes and says, yeah, that's great. Now we're going to multiply it by 10, okay? So after the exile, various exiles, Moses and the prophets, particularly Isaiah, that Daniel had the scroll of Isaiah, right? Daniel could read Isaiah. They begin to build on and expand on the Jubilee theme, and they begin to project it forward, okay? So like Leviticus 25, it's about release and being set free and getting your land back and all this stuff. But as that, you know, doesn't happen, the prophets take it and they make it bigger. And they project it into the future. And so the Jubilee idea becomes a symbol for the age to come. A Jubilee of Jubilees where after a period of purging, when Israel is restored to their land, the entire earth will find rest and relief from the curse of Genesis 3. Like, they make this thing big and universal. And this will all come to pass through the Lord's anointed servant or his Messiah. Okay? So three texts in Isaiah and then we'll stop talking about law code. Okay? All right. Isaiah 49:3, he's picked up on the Jubilee and he's making it bigger. So he says, and now, says the Lord, who formed me from the womb to be his servant. So I know Advent was like 100 years ago, but we looked at this, right? That the Lord's servant is Israel, but the Lord sends a servant to the servant to save them. So that's who this is, to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him so that Israel might be gathered to him, restoring the protected ones of Israel. Well, that's a Jubilee theme, right? The tribes are receiving their land back. He says, I will also make you, Israel, the servant. I will make you a light for the nations. So when Israel is restored, the nations are blessed, right? Like, this is the promise to Abraham. In you, all the nations will be blessed. Verse 8, he says, the Lord says, I will help the messianic servant in the day of salvation. I will keep you. I will appoint you to be a covenant for the people. And so what does the messianic servant do? What's his job? Well, according to Isaiah, it's to do the Jubilee, all right? To restore the land, to make them possess the desolate inheritances. Verse 10, for their compassionate one will guide them. So just think, I mean, just think about Israel's story, right? Like, the Lord makes promises to them, the Lord elects them, the Lord calls them, and they just constantly, like, give the Lord the middle finger over and over and over and over. But his heart is still compassion for them. Right? Like, and I was thinking about this week, guys, that we're working through Daniel and Old Testament law code and covenants and stuff. I'm like, God, why should we care about this? Like, I'm going to bore the heck out of people this Sunday, Lord. The reason is you can trust how God's going to treat you based on how he treats Israel. And if Israel goes off, there, all right, Isaiah 53, all of us have gone astray. All of us have gone our own way. But the Lord has laid on the servant the iniquity of them all. If this is how he treats them and is compassionate and kind to them and faithful to promises he's made to them, you can be sure he's going to treat you the same way. Okay, so like I know we're going through a lot of Old Testament texts here, and you might be like, well, I'm just trying to get through work next week and survive spring break with my kids and all this stuff, and why does this matter? It matters because this is how you got to think about God. Okay, he's consistent and constant and steadfast, and how he treats them is how he's going to treat you. Okay, so just to make that applicable for you. Oh, here's why. Verse 10, he's compassionate towards them. That was what I was saying. He's compassionate towards those who have been wayward. The compassionate one will guide them. So he's saying that the messianic servant of the Lord will bring about this tenfold jubilee. The land will be restored. The people will possess what was lost. And so when this happens, right, with the response of the whole earth, when Israel's jubilee year finally comes, verse 13, what happens? Shout for joy, you heavens. What? Like, the people have been restored to their land. Shout for joy, you heavens. Earth, rejoice. Mountains, break into joyful shouts. Why? Why is the whole earth rejoicing? Why are the Isaiah 55? Why are the trees clapping their hands? For the Lord has comforted his people through the jubilee, right? Through the tenfold jubilee. So that's Isaiah, 49. Now Isaiah 60, which begins with this long description of God's glory shining on Israel, the nations bringing their wealth into Jerusalem and bowing down to worship Israel's Messiah, and the Lord is their everlasting light, right? John picks up on all of these images. After all that introduction, verse 21, Isaiah prophesies that all your people, right, in Jerusalem, in the land, who've been restored, they will be righteous. Right? They will be have been purged from iniquity. They will possess the land forever. They are the branch I planted, the work of my hand, so that I might be glorified, right? Which is the basis of Daniel's whole prayer, right? Lord, restore Israel for the sake of your name being known in the nations, right? So that's Isaiah 60. And then the most famous Jubilee passage in all of Scripture that Jesus quotes in Luke 4, right? Jesus goes into the temple, opens up the scroll, and he reads from Isaiah 61. He says this, that the Spirit of the Lord God is on me. And the messianic servant, and Jesus in the temple says, here I am. Because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. Well, who's the Jubilee good news for? The poor. Right? Who, whether from their own, you know, bad business or disaster, the last 49 years have been a bummer. The Jubilee promises restoration, right? So it's good news for the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives. That's Leviticus 25. That's Jubilee. And freedom to the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, right? And then in the temple, Jesus skips this next sentence because he's saving it for round two, right? The Messiah comes twice. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God. So Isaiah 61 is just Leviticus 25, but it's been supersized, right? This is the Jubilee. It's pushed to its ultimate fulfillment in the age to come through the work of this messianic servant, the one who's been anointed by the Spirit. So God anoints the servant with the Spirit to bring about the Jubilee for Israel and for all the nations of the earth. Does that make sense? You should care if you're part of all the nations of the earth, right? Because it's coming for you too. He keeps going. to comfort all who mourn, to provide for those who mourn in Zion, to give them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, oil instead of mourning, clothes instead of despair, and they will be called righteous trees, right? The branches from Isaiah 60 earlier, planted by the Lord to glorify him. They will rebuild the ancient ruins. They will restore the former devastations. They will renew the ruined cities. This is Leviticus 25. It's all Leviticus 25. In place of your shame, you will have a double portion. In place of disgrace, they will rejoice over their share, so they will possess double in their land, and eternal joy will be theirs, right? So the original Jubilee in Leviticus 25, it brings some joy, right? Like, I got my land back. This is awesome. Isaiah 60 is bigger. You get double, right? Your eternal joy is yours. Verse 8, for I, the Lord, am doing this because I love justice. I hate robbery and injustice, which I don't have time to get into, but like that's a massive part of Jubilee. That if injustice was done during the 49 years, in the 50, justice is meted out. I will faithfully reward my people and make a permanent covenant with them, which later in Isaiah we find out this is the new covenant, right? Their descendants will be known among the nations, their posterity among the peoples, and all who see them will recognize that they are a people the Lord has blessed. So again, God has tied his name to the blessing of these people, right? The nations will know they are blessed by God because he's brought them back, because he's restored them. Isaiah 62, last one. Isaiah says, I will not keep silent because of Zion. I will not keep still because of Jerusalem until her righteousness shines like a bright light and her salvation like a flaming torch. Right? Isaiah 49 as a light to all the nations, that God has been faithful to do exactly what he said he would do. Nations will see your righteousness, all kings your glory. You will no longer be called deserted. Your land will not be called desolate. Instead, you will be called, my delight is in her, and your land married, for the Lord delights in you. Jerusalem, I have appointed watchmen on your walls. They will never be silent, day or night, until the Lord establishes and makes Jerusalem the praise of the whole earth. Build it up, build the highway, raise a banner for the peoples. Look, the Lord has proclaimed to the ends of the earth. Say to daughter Zion, look, your salvation, your jubilee is coming. And then that salvation is personified in a man. His wages are with him and his reward accompanies him. And when he comes, verse 12, they will be called the holy people, the Lord's redeemed. And you, Jerusalem, will be called cared for, a city not deserted. Daniel prays for the city and the people. And God answers with a tenfold jubilee. Daniel, this is coming. Everything I promised Abraham, everything I promised Moses, everything I promised David, everything I promised the prophets, it's coming. Okay? 70 times 7, it's coming. Okay? After 70 weeks, corruption will end. War, slavery, economic exploitation, and as we'll see later in Daniel, when we get to Daniel 12, even death will be overturned. It will be abolished, right? Because it's a jubilee times 10. So the 70 weeks prophecy, which we're going to keep working through, it's a prophecy of hope, okay? It's a positive thing that Gabriel comes and tells Daniel. It brings hope for Daniel, it brings hope for Israel, and it brings hope for us. Like, this is good news for you today. It's hope for the world, and so we do well to pay attention to Gabriel's words to Daniel here and put our hope in it. Okay. All right. You endured Leviticus 25. Brother, you come help me, and we'll pray here. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. God, we thank you for your plans for the future of the earth. That what we screwed up in Genesis 3. You're committed to. God, that we thank you that sin and death don't win. They don't get the last word on the earth. They don't get the last word on your people. And everything that was done in Genesis 3 will be undone. All things will be made new. You will be faithful to every promise you have made. You'll be faithful to your promise to Abraham that in his family, God, in his seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Be faithful, God, to your promises to Moses for his people. Be faithful to your promises to David, that a son of David will sit on the throne and rule in Jerusalem, and Israel will not be oppressed as they have been formerly. God, your promises to the prophets, confirming all these things, that you will give, God, to those who turn to you, a new heart and a new spirit so that they never turn from you again. You'll be faithful to the promise made to Daniel, God, that 70 times 7 is coming for your people and your city. And so, God, as Gentiles who've heard this good news, we who were, Ephesians 2, once far off, without God, without hope in the world, strangers to the covenant, we've now been brought near by the blood of the Messiah, by the servant from Isaiah 53 who suffered for our iniquity. All of us like sheep have gone astray. All of us have gone our own way. But the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And he, after he has suffered, will see his inheritance. Amen. He will have all the nations of the earth. And that includes us here in Tonkawa. So God, even though like we were strangers and far off, you brought us into the story here. And so your promises to Daniel are promises that we hold on to, that we cling to on our hardest day. God, as we face the loss of a job, as we face hardship at home or in relationships, or worse of all, if we face death, God, we have these promises that you've secured, that you've confirmed through the death and the resurrection and ascension of the Lord Jesus. These things are sure. These things are true. We can put our hope in them. So help us trust today. Help us seek and believe like Daniel. Give ourselves to seeking wholeheartedly, staying on the narrow path. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. So we're going to come to the Lord's table now. So if the deacons go ahead and start to pass out.